Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Good morning. Good morning. I know it's a little dark outside, but let's try that again. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church, and I just wanted to say welcome. Hey, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. If you're new, I know you already heard this, but if you're new, I just want to reiterate that we are so thankful for you, that you truly are our honored guests, and we want you to feel that way in every way imaginable. So make sure you fill out that card, get that free gift card this week to Blue Cow Ice Cream. We love ice cream here, and we want to pass that on to you as well. So thank you so much for being here. We're excited to be able to see what God has for us today. But before I get started with our sermon this morning, I want to celebrate, and I want you to help me celebrate. We got to see 5 baptisms last week. Can we celebrate that together? Man, I'm so thankful for God for doing that. Y'all, that is those 5 plus the ones that we've had this year. That's 15 baptisms that we have been able to see as a church this year. And y'all, I don't want us to ever get over that. It's so easy to see that and pass it by. Y'all, that is a miracle of God, that he is working and moving in people's lives. Man, we want to praise him for that, that they want to be bold in their faith and shout to the world that what Jesus has done for them. And so we want to celebrate what God is doing here at Redemption. Amen? Amen. And so let's celebrate that together. But if you're new or you need a refresher, we have been in a series entitled What is Joy? And we have been walking through the book of Philippians chapters 3 and chapter 4. And today we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. You can go ahead and start turning there in your Bibles. You're going to see it on the screens as well here in just a moment. But before we jump into that, I do want to set up our time together with this. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, hard turn, the most common mental illness in the United States is anxiety. It's anxiety. Let me share a few statistics about related to stress in the United States to set up our time. 75% of Americans experience at least one symptom related to stress. 75%. So to put that in perspective, if you look down your row this morning, that means 3 out of every 4 people that you see in your row, if we're an average, you know, American group here, man, we struggle. 3 out of those 4 people struggle with an ailment, a physical ailment related to stress in their lives. Maybe that's you this morning as well. Studies show that this affects stress and anxiety, this mental disorder. It affects 1/3 of students between the ages of 13 and 18 years old as well. And y'all, this is a big one. 48% of Americans struggle to sleep at night because of stress. That's almost half. And again, if you look to your left, to your right this morning, that means one of those people that you're sitting beside didn't sleep well last night because of stress. And you're going to be driving out of here in just a little bit. So you need to watch out. No, I'm kidding. But in all seriousness, y'all, that's half of Americans. Half of us, man, struggle with sleep at night because of something that's keeping up us because of stress and anxiety, man, and depression in our lives. And here's the one that shocked me the most. Stress causes around 1 million workers to miss work every single day in the United States. Stress causes 1 million people. So tomorrow, 1 million people in the United States will not go to work tomorrow because of stress and anxiety in their lives. If I said this morning, raise your hand if you're anxious, does that even make you anxious, right? Even me, I'm the same way. And our American culture is dominated by stress. And what's society's solution? Let me give you a couple here. This is the University of Colorado at Boulder. Their law school published this article a few years ago called 25 Quick Ways to Reduce Stress. Number one is breathe. It's also recommended if you want to stay alive, right? We need to breathe. Right, number two, I can get on board with this, listening to music. Okay, I can see that, listening to music. Number four, though, kind of goes a different way. Find the sun. Find the sun, they say. I'm not sure. You might have to look up that and see what's going on there. Number eight is fun. Hey, rub your feet over a golf ball. Man, that sounds great. Right? Sounds good, a stress reliever. Number 10, squeeze a stress ball. Okay, number 15 is my personal favorite. Eat some chocolate. Eat some chocolate. Yes, can I get an amen, somebody, on that? Right, and then number 18 is chew gum. And some of you right now are less stressed than us because you're chewing gum right now, more less stressed than me right now. And y'all, I'm not discounting some of these ways and our society. This is some funny ones, but man, our society gives us so much, whether it's self-medication or pills or all these different things in our life to be able to combat stress. And obviously, for the most part, none of these things in, that our society gives us are working because our society is becoming increasingly more anxious year over year. And we're anxious just talking about our anxiety, right? In a quick caveat, I do want to caveat this by saying I'm not talking about a healthy anxiety this morning. There is a sense in which anxiety could be a God-given emotional response for our benefit. For instance, if a bear were to come on the stage right now, I'm going to have a healthy fear, a healthy stress level, a healthy anxiety, right? In the same way. Or anxiety for you might even be a disordered psychological response, the sort of thing with a clinical diagnosis. That's not sinful. It's important for us to know the Bible is not forbidding healthy concern, but unhealthy anxiety. So fear, you think about this idea of stress in two ways that it can kind of play itself out. You have the idea of fear, and then you have the idea of anxiety. Fear, which can be a good thing, is a response to an actual threat. The bear, man, there's fire in the building, I need to get out of here, right? Those are all good things. Whereas anxiety, the kind that we're talking about today, is an emotional response to a perceived threat that you have perceived that something could happen and now you can't stop thinking about it. Specifically, the kind of anxiety where you decide to anticipate the future in the worst possible scenario. And what you do, right, if you're like me, you think about it over and over and over and over again in different ways that you can do this. And I don't know if you've heard this statistic before, I don't know if this is right, but 90% of the things that we come up with in our mind never happen, right? We make this situation, whether it's, it involves our kids or our families or our job, whatever is going on in this life, we just think about it over and over and over, and we want control. We don't want to relinquish the control of our lives, so it multiplies and it snowballs. And so what I want to do is I want to give us a biblical definition of stress. As we're thinking about stress, as we're going to look at Philippians 4 today, what's a good biblical definition? You can see it here on the screen. It's fearful concern experience when life's demands seem greater than my ability to meet them. So fearful concern experience when life's demands seem greater than my ability to meet them. So genuine concern, which is a burden, expresses itself in dependence on God. What will he do? God, what are you gonna do in this situation? I'm giving this burden, this care over to you. But then we have fearful concern, which is stress. It expresses itself in dependence on self. What am I gonna do in this situation? And that's how we get into our head and we get into that snowball effect. One of the churches that we partner with in Denver, Colorado, their pastor said it like this. I love the way he puts this. We are more anxious, more depressed, more medicated than any other moment in human history. And we live in a moment where we have more access to coaching, to content, to literature, yet we still live in and participate in the most anxious and depressed generation in human history. It seems like we don't need a new way or a new voice, but an ancient way and an ancient voice. Y'all, we need a recovery of the way of Jesus. And that's what Paul gives us in Philippians. That's what we're gonna see today. We see here in the book of Philippians that a man chained to a guard in a prison cell gives us the way to live a life that is stress-free. And y'all, if Paul and everything that he experienced in his life, the beatings, the tortures, man, shipwrecked, snake bitten, all the things. If he can live a life that is, man, glorifying God while fighting stress and receiving this peace that we're gonna hear about today from God, then y'all, there is hope for us today, amen? Amen. And so it seems like we don't need this new way. We need a recovery of the way of Jesus. And so what we're gonna see today is that in order to defeat stress in our life, we need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. In order to defeat stress in our life, we need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. We're gonna see that in our text this morning. I'm gonna go ahead and read for us Philippians chapter 4, verses 6-9, and then we're gonna talk about three ways that we can do that today. Starting in verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And so this morning, as we said, we want to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And so these are three ways that we can do that today, looking at our text here. Number one is this: turn every care into a prayer. Turn every care into a prayer. Verse 6, it just told us, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so verse 4-6, we're gonna be looking at verses 6-9, but it's important, right? Even though we split this up as sermons because of the different ideas, man, all of this text of scripture goes together. So we need to look back at the last few verses as well. And verse 4-6 that Carter preached on last week, are imperatives, meaning they're commands. We went over verses 4 and 5 last week, and as Carter said, the same thing about rejoicing. This is a command that we are not to worry about anything. How's everybody doing with that? Anybody in here not worrying about anything lately in life? And surely the Bible is not just telling us, right, to get over it, sing some everything's gonna be all right, and you'll be fine. No, 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 let's look closer at verse 4 here that we looked at last week. It's not just rejoice, if you remember. It's not just rejoice, period. It's rejoice in the Lord. This is the foundation of overcoming anxiety and finding peace in our life. We, as followers of Jesus, are to rejoice in the very thing that can never be taken away from us. I mean, we rejoice in that. God, that can never be taken away, what Jesus has done for us in our life. This is fundamentally different than the power of positive thinking or trying to use your mind to manifest your destiny. That's a really popular thought and opinion today, but it's worlds away from what Paul is getting at right here in scripture. Prayer seems so obvious and so elementary, yet so many Christians don't take seriously the power that's found in prayer. We know that we're supposed to do that, but it's not a practice, a regular practice in our life. Paul is saying, if you want to be anxious about nothing, then be prayerful about everything in your life. Turn every care into a prayer. And to reiterate this point, he uses three different words here in verse 6: prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. And so let's look at these real briefly. Number one, prayer. This is making your request known to the Lord through adoration, through devotion, through worship. I mean, we want to pray. We want to be in a spirit, whether that is, man, in the morning and what you call a quiet time, whether that's at nighttime, whether that's in your car. I mean, we want to be in a constant state of abiding in Christ. And we want to do that throughout the day in prayer. And so we want to make requests known to the Lord. But number two is petition here. In other versions, you might see in your Bible, it says supplication. And this is an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. An earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Y'all, this is so key here as well. There is no prayer or need too small for God to handle. I mean, we think, I don't know if you're anything like me, you think in your life, man, in the moments of your life as you're thinking about needs and stress that comes up, man, sometimes if you're like me, man, you want the control in your life, you want to put it all on you, and you're like, man, in this situation, I can take care of it. I don't really need to pray. And you might not say that, but in the way that we live, we do, right? And so, man, I remember a year ago when my son was born, the first few minutes of his life, he didn't breathe. And moments like that, man, we are crying out, my wife and I are begging God, would you work? God, please let him breathe, open his lungs. But in the moments, in the smaller moments of our life, it's so easy to pass it by to say, we got it, Lord. And I remember growing up, my mom taught me this really well. I remember when I was growing up, she still does this to this day, but we'll pull into Walmart. And man, the first thing that she's doing is she's praying for a parking spot close to the building, right? And we laugh at that, we joke, but from the very early moments of my life, I got to see, man, there is no need too small. And God's gonna answer it, right? He's the sovereign one, not us. And so from the small moments of our lives to the greatest, man, darkest moments of our lives, man, God wants to be with you. He wants to answer your prayers. We do realize that they're not always yes, but he can see the forest when we can see the trees ahead of us, right? Amen. Amen. And so earnest sharing of our needs and prayers, there's no need too small for God to handle. But also supplication or petition is not really a matter of physical energy, but of spiritual intensity. It's praying as if God really does care about your worries and is going to provide peace in the midst of them, no matter how big or how small. And then lastly, we see this word thanksgiving that Paul says, with thanksgiving. Our ask column, you think about when we ask all the time, our ask column is huge. Do we have an answered column in our life? Do you have an answered column where you're thanking God and you're remembering the prayers that you've prayed to God? Are you thanking him for answering those prayers? We are so often eager to ask, but we're slow to appreciate. And this reminds me of some of you parents in the room that have had young kids and toddlers and older. What are you always trying to get them to do? Say thank you. Say thank you. When they get something, they're receiving something. Or what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Thank you. Thank you. We're constantly doing that for our kids. But y'all, that's such a great representation of us before God. Man, we're so quick to ask God and to say, God, would you please do this in my life? But we're so forgetful in saying, God, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for saving me. Thank you so much for answering these prayers in my life. And there is something about taking time to remember God's past faithfulness that can give you assurance and peace about his future provision, right? I've heard a pastor describe it like a rearview mirror in a car. Man, when we're driving, our primary focus should always be the road in front of us, right? And what's coming up, what's upcoming. But every once in a while, it's so important for us to look back at where we have been in that rearview mirror. Man, it's so good to see God's faithfulness to us in the past and to remember where we have been on the road ahead. Man, that past faithfulness and God and his grace and his goodness, man, it drives us forward to remember, man, God, you have been faithful before. You are going to be faithful again in that same way. But listen, the only way that we can pray with thanksgiving, the way that Paul is talking about here, is when we're prepared to be thankful no matter what God's answer to us is. And again, it's so important for us to remember that, y'all, he is in control, that he wants good for our lives far more than we do, and he knows it far better than we'll ever understand. So we have to be ready to understand what God's answer is. The kind of prayers that we usually pray are ourselves, that have ourselves at the center. It has our needs, our hopes, our wants, our relief, our comfort. You know how we often pray? We say, hey, God, man, can you please help me? Okay, thanks, goodbye. I'll talk to you again when I need your help later, right? When I need you later. But how did Jesus teach us to pray? We see in the Lord's Prayer, he starts, the way that he starts is with, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is the first thing Jesus tells us to do, is to ask God that he would cause his name to be hallowed, that his name be holy, be made holy and set apart from the rest. And let that sink in for just a moment here. The first thing, the head of the list, the one above all others, the most central, the most supreme, the most all-encompassing, all-influencing, all-controlling concern in our prayers should be to ask God to make his name number one in our hearts. Man, above everything else, that's the first thing that we need to have in our life. Praying for God's glory above all else means that you are forced to stop and think about what God's purposes may be and whatever is causing you stress and anxiety. Man, when we put him at the first of our prayer list in those moments of anxiety, man, we're automatically asking God, what is your will in this situation? Not just how it personally affects you. And then Jesus goes on to tell us to pray, give this day our daily bread. Daily bread, as you think about that, he gives you enough bread today to sustain you for today's challenges, not bread for tomorrow's challenges, right? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, it's what that next path is in our life. It's not, if I could see all this bread for the next few days or all this mercy, this grace, whatever I'm gonna need for the next day, man, that is not walking by faith. That's walking by my control and what I can see and I can pick and choose. But no. God says, man, I'm gonna give you enough for today so that you have reliance on me. God guarantees mercy today for today's challenges. He does not give mercy today for tomorrow's challenges. And so we turn every care into a prayer. And when you do that, look back at verse 7 now. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Y'all, that word and that we just read is so important. It's a super important conjunction here because it connects the previous truth with the present result. The promise of peace in verse 7 is preceded by the practice of prayer in verse 6. Sorry, that's a lot of P right there. It's a whole lot easier to retreat into a corner and complain when you're anxious than it is to pray. But if you're not experiencing peace in your life right now, my first question is gonna be, have you been regularly participating in and practicing prayer in your life? If you are not experiencing peace, are you regularly practicing prayer in your life? Have you turned every care into a prayer? And one of the gifts of anxiety in our lives is that it alerts us to what is truly anchoring our souls. Worry and anxiety are God's stress test to discern what we are really building our hope on. Am I building my hope on Jesus? Am I anchoring my hope in the sovereignty and love of God? Or am I swayed and tossed and torn apart by the circumstances that are happening in my life? The way that you, y'all, this is so important. The way that you handle stress is an active witness to the world around you that your life is anchored in a greater peace and hope than your circumstances. How do your coworkers see you handling stress at work? Man, how do your neighbors and your family that don't know Jesus, how do they see you handling stress in your life? Do we self-medicate like the rest of the world and try to control everything? Or do we have peace that only comes from God? Man, in those difficult moments at work and in our lives where, man, the watching world is looking at us. I heard a pastor talk about COVID-19 a few years ago, and this entire world was watching. It was the perfect opportunity as the rest of the world was going crazy for us as believers and Christians, man, to be at peace and to say, no, we got this. Our hope is in a greater joy, a greater hope, a greater person than the world around us. But man, as all these things were happening, whether it was race-related or other things, man, Christians were so divided and we looked just like the world. We had the opportunity to love people and point them toward Jesus. Y'all, we get that opportunity every single day of our lives though. It's not too late to start. And so to cultivate peace, we need to turn every care into a prayer. But secondly, we need to dwell on the right things. We need to dwell on the right thing. Paul says this in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Paul is telling us that we need to turn our thoughts into a thermostat and not let them be a thermometer. And what do I mean by that? Right? A thermostat regulates temperature of the room while a thermometer only reflects the temperature. So one regulates it and the other one just tells you what it is. A thermometer simply moves up or down depending on the temperature around it, depending on the circumstances that it's in. But a thermostat controls the temperature around the room. And so here's the question. In difficult circumstances, do you stress out with worry and anxiety like a thermometer? Or do you, in difficult circumstances, experience the peace of God like a thermostat? Which word most describes your life right now? Is it stress or is it peace? Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? A thermostat, it's so important for us to note as well, a thermostat is always on. It should be in order to regulate temperature. So the moment, man, that we stop regulating our life and our stress, anxiety by using these tools that we're gonna have today is the moment that we start stressing out, that we become the thermometer that just tells us what's going on in our lives. The battle for your mind is how you are transformed from a warrior into a worshiper. I've always loved this quote by Pastor Craig Rochelle. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. When we think, what we think shapes who we are. What we think shapes who we are. This is a bold statement. So let me show you how this is repeated all throughout scripture. In Romans 12, it says, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Isaiah says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And look at Romans 8:5-6. For those who lived according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So if my anxiety thermometer, if it's registering 101.8, if it's high, and I need to cool off, how can I do that? Well, that's a great question. You can change your temperature by using this tool called ABC. ABC. I heard this from Pastor Curtis Andrusko. He's a pastor at the Summit Church in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina. He said this. A is going to be ask yourself, is this thought from God? Is this thought from God? It's really hard to trust in a God whom you don't know. It's hard to believe God is going to take care of everything if you don't know anything about his character, about how he's worked throughout history, or about the depths of his love for you. Do you know more about what Taylor Swift says about relationships than about what the Word of God does? Right? Do you know more about what social media and our society says about these things more than what God does? Right? Is this thought from God? That's the first thing that we need to ask. But number two is B, which is our Bible. We need to open our Bibles. E.M. Bounds said that the Word of God, I love this, the Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. I mean, you can be the greatest prayer warrior in the world, but if you don't have the Word of God, man, our prayers are gonna be not anything comparatively to what they should be. And I've experienced this in my life. The people in my life that I know that are the greatest, man, the best prayer warriors, those people that you think about when you think about someone who is, man, loves to pray, man, those people are usually the ones that are in their Bibles. It's saturating, the way that they pray is just saturated with the Word of God in it. In the divine order of things, our thinking is supposed to be informed and shaped and governed by God's revelation to us, given to us in Scripture, right? And then lastly is C. So we ask ourselves, is this thought from God? We open our Bibles, but lastly, we commit to contemplate. We commit to contemplate. At the end of verse 8, where it says, think on these things, the Greek word there is I'm gonna pronounce this horribly, logennomai. This is where we get the English word logarithm, as in a complex mathematical equation problem, the kind of thing that requires prolonged contemplation. And that's the kind of thinking that God is calling to us here. Prolonged, fixated, contemplative thinking on the things of the Lord. Y'all, we need to dwell on Scripture. We need to dwell on Jesus and what he has done. We need to think on the right things. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Man, this is a great place to start. Let's look at a few of these words. Paul says we need to dwell on what is true. These are things that correspond to the teaching of God's word. Then he says honorable, things that have the dignity of moral excellence. And then we need to dwell on things that are just. These are things that conform to God's standards. Pure, things that are free from the taint of sin. And then lovely, virtues that make believers, Christians, attractive and winsome, like generosity, kindness, compassion, and willingness to forgive other people around us. And then commendable. These are things that give Christians a good reputation and a good name, and then things that are excellence and worthy of praise, the same things there. And what, or a better question is, who are all of these things that Paul just mentioned? All the ones that I just listed off. Y'all, this is Jesus. That's what we need to be dwelling on. We dwell on Jesus and what he has done for us in the gospel. We turn our thoughts into a thermostat and we don't let them be a thermometer. And so let me ask you this question this morning. In what specific way do you need to replace untrue, dishonorable, unjust, impure thoughts with thoughts about Jesus and his great love and his great care for you in this life? And y'all, it's important to note, this is not just how to defeat anxiety, the Bible shows us. This is how we defeat all sin in our life. This is how we do that. And so lastly this morning, in order to cultivate an attitude of gratitude, we're gonna look at, that we need to see that we need to get around other Christians. Y'all, we need to get around other Christians. Paul tells us in verse 9, Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And so how do we do this today, right? Paul is saying that we need to practice these things. So yeah, that's important. We need to be dwelling on the right things. We need to do all this. But how do we imitate Paul? Because Paul's no longer here. Y'all, we need to be looking and we need to be in close contact with other Christians around us. Why do we need to do this? Because isolation leads to worry. Man, isolation, when we get isolated from others, it leads to worry and stress in our life. My former pastor, he used to say, if you leave me alone long enough, I'm gonna mess it up. When we are stressed in life, we worry and we feel the need to isolate ourselves and self-medicate in the worst ways. Y'all, this usually includes overeating, pornography, drugs, and alcohol. The list goes on and on. What is it for you? Where do you turn when stress and anxiety come, when you don't trust in Christ and put your control in him? Where do you run to self-medicate, to get away from, man, the stress and the anxiety? What is it for you? And y'all, even a secular world, even the secular world around us knows how important it is to be around other Christians or other people for that matter. Listen to this quote from helpguide.org. Being around the right people, those who provide positive social support and connection, can significantly reduce stress by offering a sense of belonging, allowing you to share burdens and providing emotional comfort, which can lower your cortisone levels and overall stress response, essentially acting as a buffer against life stressors. Church, y'all, God gave us each other for a reason, amen? He gave us each other, but the problem is we don't give each other a chance so many times in our life. When moments around other Christians get hard or awkward or inconvenient, man, we run the other direction. And some of you in here, if I can say, because at some time in my life, I was the same way, we've become ninja Christians. And what do I mean by that? That means you sneak in, you find your way in, and then you sneak out real quick without ever talking to anyone. And y'all, ninjas are awesome, but they make for horrible Christians, right? And y'all, one of the easiest ways, it's so important for us to be around each other. Man, find people in here, go out to lunch, get to know people that way. And one of the easiest ways, most practical ways that you can apply the sermon today is by making the Sunday morning meeting a priority in your life. But number two, and just as important, is by prioritizing and being meaningfully connected to a community group in our church. Y'all hear me. If you're just coming on Sunday morning, hear this in love. If you're just coming on Sunday morning, you're only getting half of what our church does. This is only half of what our church does. Community groups meet once a week in homes throughout the Roanoke Valley. They have questions that discuss the sermon. We like to say they're like lecture labs because you have the sermon, the lecture, that's great. We're getting the word of God. We're hearing it taught. But man, community groups take the sermon and we have questions about the sermon so you can apply it to your life and what you are doing in your life. But the primary goal of these groups is to grow an authentic community, to build relationships with other Christians around you. Because being with believers leads to being with God. Being with the right Christians, those that, man, love Jesus and wanna see the gospel go forth, man, when we get around those people, it leads for us to be doing those same things that they're doing. We need other godly people to push us toward Jesus and to see that we don't have to give into anxiety in our life. We have these community groups, by the way, in Salem, the Valley View area, Bonsack, Southwest, and more. We have groups for all ages, including college and young adults as well. And y'all hear me, meaningfully participating in a community group is one of the greatest ways that you can grow closer to Jesus this fall and grow in your ability to live in the peace that God offers you in this life. And I don't mean, when I say that, I don't mean, man, showing up to group every once in a while, you know, barely talking, not really participating, and then leaving and not really coming back. Because if you think about this, if I sign up for a gym and I wanna get healthy in my life and I'm passionate at the beginning, I'm coming for a few weeks there and I'm getting excited and then I don't come back for a while or come just very randomly, I'm not gonna blame the gym because I'm not growing. It's me. I'm not putting in the effort. The more that we put in, the more that we're gonna get out. And the longer that we do it, the longer, the more that we're gonna grow with each other and grow deeper into community. Y'all, the early church was around each other daily. Daily. Why do we think it should be any different from us or for us? And we're not asking, I'm not asking you to be around each other daily, but to give up an hour and 30 minutes of your week, man, to be in biblical community with your church family. That's such a low bar. I promise you that if you meaningfully participate, man, you're not gonna regret it. And let me say this, because I know that when I say those things, it's so easy for me to say as a pastor of our church. This is my job, this is what I do. But I'm telling you, long before I was a pastor and paid to do vocational ministry, man, I meaningfully participated in community groups and serving and these things. And y'all, God grew my love for him to a point that I wanted to do this for the rest of my life and tell the world about him and help people walk in this freedom that he's giving us. Y'all, it's so important. It's in Paul's time, these people were so involved. Christians were so involved in each other's life. And this is why the church grew so rapidly. We need to be involved in each other's lives in greater ways, even when it's inconvenient for us. And it will be. And so what I wanna ask you today too, a way to apply this, if you're in this room right now and you haven't really gotten connected into a community group and you wanna do that, I mean, I wanna give you two simple ways. Number one, you can go to our website, redemptionroanoke.com/groups, and you can look at all the groups there. We have ones, like I said, that meet all over the Roanoke Valley. We have a men's and women's group as well for you that you can pick from. And you can go there to be able to sign up, or that blue Connect card that's in your seat right now. If you will, there's a section that said need prayer. And what I want you to do is just write community groups. I need help finding a community group. Whatever you wanna do, just write community groups and turn it in as you leave today. We're gonna have buckets in the back here. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna follow up. One of our pastors, one of our staff members is gonna follow up with you this week and help find you one that will be the perfect fit for you. And so we want you, even if it's difficult, man, we wanna work with you at least to help you find something that could work better for you in this season at least. And so maybe you're here this morning. So going back to verse 7. And the reason that so many of us don't have peace is because we all want control in our life. We want to control our own lives and we worry because we can't. And at the root of worry is a desire to control our life. Ironically, we worry more because we aren't in control. So we worry more because of that. Right? Instead of giving over to control to the one who ultimately controls everything. And so going back to verse 7, Paul tells us that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. In the Greek text, as we're looking at the Greek here, it communicates possession, meaning that it's not a peace that God gives you. It's literally his peace. It's who he is. He gives himself to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say that you're not a follower of Jesus. Maybe someone invited you here today. Maybe you came, you looked us up online and you found us today because you're struggling with anxiety in your life and you're tired and you've seen what the world offers and it can't help. And so you found us today, you came here today. Maybe you grew up in church your entire life and you've been around these ideas in the Bible, but ultimately you've never given the control of your life to God. You've never given him control of your life this morning. Can I give you, as you're thinking about these things, as we all have stresses in our life, can I give you a spiritual reality this morning? You cannot know the God of peace, or excuse me, you cannot know peace, the peace of God, without knowing the God of peace. Man, we can't have peace in our life if we don't get God, if we don't get Jesus. And here's the deal. God made you to know you, to love you, and to be known and loved by you. Meaning that your reason for existence, why am I here on this earth? The reason for it is to know God, to be in a love relationship with the God that made you, that loved you, that cared for you so much. That's why you're here. Everyone in this life, they find meaning, purpose, value, significance out of the overflow of this love relationships. And that's when they don't find meaning and purpose and value because they haven't experienced it yet. Apart from a love relationship with God, I'm not living, I'm just existing. And here's the sad reality. The Bible teaches us that because of our sin and our disobedience towards God, we are separated from this relationship with God. But here's the beauty of what we call the gospel. God loved you so much that he didn't leave you there. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sin and rose again on the third day so that when you and I put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we can be reconciled to God by his grace and we're brought into this fellowship relationship with God. To know Jesus, church, is to know peace. Because when we're brought into this relationship, we discover meaning, we discover purpose, we discover value in this life and this peace that Paul is talking about that surpasses all understanding. This peace that you get is the gospel. That's why we say we're a gospel-centered church, because apart from Jesus, apart from the gospel, man, there is nothing in this life. All of Christianity hangs on that. Because of what he has done for us, our brokenness and sin, he has made us new. And so if you're ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus today and to give over control of your life, y'all, I'm telling you, God, Jesus will give you peace. He will give you peace. And this morning, we're gonna have a prayer team down front after the service is over. Y'all, these people down front, as soon as the service is over, they would love to take some time to tell you about what that could look like in your life. To relinquish control, to put your faith and trust in Jesus and what he has done for you. Please don't leave here today without talking to someone. They'll be right up here. As soon as we end, they'll be right up front this morning. And so to close our time together, I wanna share one study that was published a few years ago on the relationship of anxiety and thankfulness in our brains. I don't know if you've heard this before, but the brain cannot respond to anxiety and gratitude at the same time. So the brain cannot, anxiety and gratitude cannot coexist in our brain at the same time. It's an either or situation. We can either feel anxious and other negative feelings, or we can feel grateful and all the positive emotions that are associated with it. Y'all, I believe God in his infinite wisdom gave us a choice. We can remember that the greatest need that we have ever had in this entire life has been met once and for all on the cross. Man, when we deserve the wrath of God to be separated from God for eternity, man, Jesus stepped in and we became the righteousness of God in him because of that. And we can dwell on that, or we have the choice. We can dwell on our anxiety, our emotions, our worries, our problems, our insecurities. Y'all, we have the choice today. To defeat anxiety, we must cultivate this attitude of gratitude for what Jesus has done, because at the end of the day, man, gratitude in the gospel defeats anxiety. That's what the brain shows us, the way God has made us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you so much for the gospel. God, I thank you so much, God, that you would send Jesus for me, for everybody in this room. God, we don't deserve your love. God, my sin, God, my anxiety, everything that I have, God, I want control myself. But God, you being rich in mercy because of the great love for which you loved me, you died on the cross for me and you've made me whole. God, you've made me new and you give me this freedom where I can walk in new life. I can walk in this peace. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, I know in a room this size, and God, looking at these statistics, God, there is people in this audience right now that are struggling so much with anxiety, with depression, God, and it feels so real and it feels overwhelming in their lives. But God, I pray, God, that you would give them peace, God, that you would help them to remember how much they are loved and cared for by you, but they would be able to dwell on the right things. God, they would be able to get around the right people, that they wouldn't give up on that. God, if they've been hurt by the church or hurt by other things, God, I pray that we would lean into biblical community, God, the way that you've designed it, the way that we see it in your word. God, help us to do this in life, to fight anxiety. Help us to love and care and lean in and push one another towards Jesus. God, even when it's convenient for us, even when it costs me money or it costs me time, God, help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, help us, Lord, to do these things. Help us to defeat anxiety by cultivating this attitude of gratitude in our hearts. God, you are so good. God, we love you. In your name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. And so if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.